I've been fighting a bad throat all week, and I don't know how it's going to do. I didn't bring along any of my vinegar and honey, so I'm in a bad fix. I did take a little bottle of cough syrup to the radio this morning, and my announcer there, his eyes kind of sprang open when he saw me taking a little sip in between sentences, but it really didn't look quite as suspicious as the vinegar and the honey business. But maybe the Lord will give us the voice to say what he wants us to anyway. Hebrews 11, chapter 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's all I want to read just now. We'll refer to three other verses in this chapter, if time permits. I don't know if you heard the broadcast this morning, but my opening remarks were on the nature of faith as enabling us to see that which is unseen to the natural eyes. One of those paradoxical statements of Scripture. We look at the things which are not seen. That is a theme that's been on my mind all this week, and I've been enjoying some thoughts about it I want to share with you. Have you ever thought of how much we owe to our five senses? You have. The fact that we can see, that we can hear, that we can feel, we touch, that we can smell, and we can taste. Now, how much we owe to that, I think would be impressed on us if we just stopped and tried to imagine we're deprived of all that. Now, some are deprived of their eyesight. Maybe their sense of hearing or sense of touch becomes a little keener, or maybe it's just because they concentrate more on these other senses that they are more dependent on. I don't know. It really doesn't matter. But can you imagine a person deprived of all their senses? Suppose you couldn't see a thing. Suppose you couldn't hear a thing. Suppose you, when you touch something, you couldn't feel a thing. Suppose that you couldn't smell a thing. Nor could you taste, distinguishing between one thing and another. What would your condition be? It seems to me if we were in such an unhappy condition, we would just be prisoners inside these bodies of ours. We might have splendid, strong physiques, might have beautiful features, but actually, what good would it do? We ourselves would be imprisoned within these bodies of ours. Nothing would get in, nothing would get out. Because the more I thought about these senses that God has given to us, the more I was impressed with the fact that God intends apparently more to get in than to go out. Because we really have four avenues inward, one exit outward. Now I know that there's a sense in which you can communicate with your eye. In a certain measure, but that's very, very limited. I know there's a sense in which you can communicate with your touch. You know when a person shakes hands with you. Well, they've got a kind of a fish tail. Handshake, and you say to yourself, my, this person's certainly enthusiastic about meeting me. It's just a thrill of their lifetime. As you take hold of that limp, damp thing that you find in yours, you just know how enthused they are about it. And then others take hold of you with a friendly, warm grip, so we can communicate something with our touch. But I think you'll agree with me that even the sense of touch, a feeling in that sense, and of seeing are limited in communicating. That apparently isn't their primary object. But yet, how much we see that comes in through our eyes. You look at the beauties of nature. You look at your friends. You look at the pages, the letters on the pages of a book or a letter. How much enters into you? And then the sense of touch is one of those preservatives that God has given to us. I wonder if we ever thank God that we have the sense of feeling. If you didn't, you could walk up to a red-hot stove, put your hand on it, leave it there until it was burned to a crisp. Now, we don't like the pain that we receive when we do touch something hot. We should thank God for it. It warns us. And so the danger signal enters in. Hearing. My, how limited we'd be if we couldn't hear a thing. The voice of our friends. The messages that come to us. And that enter into our soul through hearing and so on. What a wearisome business eating would be. If you had no sense of taste, for everything just tasted the same, and the same tastes just like sawdust, wouldn't that be an enthusiastic thing? You'd be saying, I can hardly wait to get away from here to have that good dinner today because I won't be able to taste what it's like. You see, these are ordinary things. But I find that our life is made up so much of ordinary things. Now, these things, then, God has given us, these senses, to bring into us so much that makes life worthwhile. Now, he's given us only one main outlet. That's our mouth. Aren't you thankful you've only got one? If you're not, you're thankful that your friends only have one. I know that. I was reading recently about the grandmother who said to her friend, have I told you about my grandchild? Said, no, you haven't, and you don't know how thankful I am. So, God has just given us one outlet. And that, I believe, is one reason why the Bible has so much for us to say about our lips and our tongues, about keeping them, using them wisely, warning us of the danger that lies in it. But without these things, I repeat again, we would be prisoners. You could scarcely know anything. You could scarcely do anything if you were just locked up inside your body without any of these faculties. I am emphasizing that because I don't know anything that describes to us better how a person who has no faith is completely cut off from God and the things of God. They haven't that faculty that makes anything come in about God or anything go out that's pleasing to God. Now you have this whole 11th chapter of Hebrews devoted to this tremendous truth of faith. Of course, it's not the only passage in our Bible, but I think it's one of the mountain peaks. But I'm just going to dwell on this one subject that I've referred to, this one phase of faith. That is, it enables us to see what is actually unseen. Now, some things are unseen. They're invisible because they're intangible. You never saw love, or you've seen the expression of it. You've seen the manifestation of it. And so on. But love and hate and all of these emotions are intangibles. You never saw joy. You say, Mike can see the joy written all over her face. Yes, but suppose she doesn't have a face. You see? It isn't the thing you see, it's the expression of it, the manifestation of it. Now, some things are intangible like that. Faith is an intangible thing. Other things are unseen, they're invisible, because they're in the future. The things the rest of this day, in that sense, are invisible. You may think that you know what's going to happen, but you really don't. You may have a fairly good idea as to what usually happens, but you can't be sure that the usual is going to happen today. And so faith, as we're told here, is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's that faculty, that sense that we have that enables us to see intangibles. It's that which enables us to see what's in the future. It's that without which we would be a complete prisoner within ourselves, cut off from God and the things of God. But if you read down to this wonderful chapter, as no doubt you've done many times, you will notice at least four invisible things. Four things that are not seen. Either they're intangibles, or they were future. And yet faith saw them, and faith acts on them. Now I'll just point these out for your further consideration. The first one is in verse 3. You have an unseen creation. Now I know how the world was created. I know just how it was created. The scientists don't agree with me. But they weren't there, neither was I. They profess to read how it was created through the things that are now apparent. And in the world, in the rocks, in the formation of the earth, in the human race, in the animals and others that inhabit the earth, the scientist believes he can read the story of the creation of the earth. I believe I know how the world was created by faith, because God has told me. Of course, in creation, if you don't take it by faith, you can't have it by sight, because no one saw it. That's one thing sure. There is no human record that has been written of creation, so that we are shut up on the one hand either to the theories of science or to the statements of the Word of God. Now, what does it say here? It says in verse 3, through faith we understand. Faith gives you an understanding that nothing else can give. It wasn't egotism. It wasn't pride at all that led the writer of the 119th Psalm to say, I'm wiser than all my teachers. That sounds very egotistical. Sounds like pride. It isn't a verse I would advise any students to use when they're referring or speaking to or in the presence of their teacher. But it wasn't egotism. It was just that the writer of the 119th Psalm was a man of faith. And what he knew, what gave him wisdom, was faith in what God had said. But now it says, through faith we understand. What do we understand? We understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, if you go back to the opening chapter of your Bible, you'll find the Word of God there. God said, God said, God said. The Ten Commandments of creation are found in the opening chapter of your Bible, just as the Ten Commandments of the Law are found in the book of Exodus. But now, so that things which are seen, that is the world, that which has been created, were not made of things which do appear. That is, this world, the things you can now see in it and have been seen from creation, they were made out of invisible things. Now, you and I live in the atomic age, and every school child prattles on about the atoms, not knowing a great deal what they're saying, and yet knowing a great deal more today than was ever known in the past about the atoms. One of the definitions of an atom is that it's a building block of the universe. The building blocks of the universe. And it's believed, I think on good grounds, that everything of a material nature is composed of atoms. Well, did you ever see an atom? Well, don't feel bad. No one else ever did either. It's not seen. Now, how long has the majority of the scientific world been acquainted with atoms? Much longer than the general public, of course. But actually, a comparatively short time they've understood much about atoms. It was in the Bible all the time. Right here in the third verse of Hebrews 11. What's the world made out of? Things which are not seen. Made out of the building blocks of the universe. The invisible atom. Now, anyone who knew their Bible could have that assurance as long as we've had the 11th chapter of Hebrews. So we can see an invisible and unseen creation. But if we go down to verses 7 and 8, we read of a very interesting character. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved of fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here is a man who saw the unseen. The unseen which was in the future, but never had been seen, and therefore could not be understood and comprehended by the human mind. God said to Noah, now Noah, there's a flood coming. That didn't mean a thing to Noah. The rain is coming. That didn't mean anything to him. Now every little child knows what rain is nowadays because there's been plenty of it around. But my Bible tells me up until the time of the flood there had not been rain. God allowed the vegetation to be watered by a mist that rose up from the earth. No need to going into that in any fuller detail. But here is God telling a man that there's so much coming of something he's never seen, that if he doesn't make due preparation, they'll all be drowned. Now, how would you understand that? How would you know that? By faith. By faith. Noah had nothing to look at. He had nothing to read about. He had nothing to look back upon that would explain or confirm what was coming. But he believed it. And he believed it so genuinely that he went ahead to the amusement of all his neighbors and he constructed this tremendous boat. This boat that was going to bring safety not only to himself and his family, his immediate relatives, but also to representatives of the various species of the animals and the birds and the creeping things, so that a new start might be made after this terrible deluge was over. Now that's faith. Faith understands, but faith also acts. If someone were to burst in here right now and say, the building's on fire, and you sat right there, quite unconcerned, and didn't do a thing about it, said, well, I believe that man. I know him. He's one of the Sunday school teachers. He's been back there. I wouldn't have much confidence in your faith. Now, we certainly wouldn't expect nor want you to panic if such an announcement were made. Of course, it would never be made in that foolish way. But suppose it were. We wouldn't expect you to panic. But we would certainly expect you to begin to think about moving in an orderly way toward the proper exit. Now, that's faith. Faith in action. And that's exactly what we have in Noah here. He believed what he'd never seen, but he saw it by faith. And seeing it by faith, he acted. And according to the instructions of God, he prepared that one way of salvation, that ark of safety, and as a result, he was saved and those with him. Now, we'll not go on further than that, but there are two other outstanding instances of faith seeing the unseen in this chapter. Oh, there's faith all through. That's why these different ones, these individuals, and these incidents are referred to. But there are two other instances of faith seeing the unseen. Both of them very interesting, I find, and both of them very instructive. But let's just concentrate on this. Faith will give you understanding. You say, I can't understand why God says I need to be saved. My friend, faith is the only way you'll ever understand it. You understand it because God says it. Now, after you believe what God has said, you find that a lot of things open up to you. But the thing to do is first, God doesn't say that he that understandeth shall be saved. He says he that believeth shall be saved. And faith will give you an understanding of your need of Christ, a need of that Savior who died on Calvary's cross. And faith will not only do that. Faith will lead you to act, hearing of a coming judgment, a judgment much worse than that which befell the antediluvians. Hearing of that in the Bible, you will turn to a place of safety. Maybe you say, but now all this talk about the Lord coming in power and glory, has that ever taken place before? No. First time he came was as a babe. You say, but all this talk about judgment being rained from heaven, has that ever taken place? Yes. In a limited degree, to a limited degree it has. But now, all this talk about hell, have you ever seen it? No. All this talk about an eternal lake of fire, has anyone ever seen it and come back and told us about it? No. Well, how do you know about that? By faith. By faith. God says it. And when we accept what God says, we see what is absolutely unseen to the majority of the world, because the majority of the world is in unbelief. And then it will lead us to what? As we hear of these things, we turn to the one way of salvation. For Noah, it was the building of an ark. For us, that's quite unnecessary. But there is necessary today, just as then, this action of faith and turning to the open door, which thank God is our Lord Jesus Christ. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. When Noah went through the door, he was saved. And he was saved. Because God shut the door after him. The waters came, the waters rose up, the winds blew, and that terrible deluge swept all the roadside of the ark into a Christless grave and into a lost eternity. But Noah was saved. Now there's a door, standing wide open. By me, says Christ, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. When Noah entered in, God shut the door. And when you enter into Christ, he shuts the door, as it were. You're saved, and you're safe, kept by his mighty power, and can ride out the storm. Thank God you'll be above it altogether in that coming day of wrath and judgment. Friend, have you ever placed the trust, the confidence of your heart in the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just believing about a thing, but believing in such a way that you act on it, act sensibly on it, for the saving of your soul. If you haven't, I trust you will this morning. Faith is a simple thing. It just accepts what God has said, rests on it, and acts accordingly. If you have personal difficulties, it will be a real pleasure of mine to meet you at the close of this service and speak with you about this all-important matter. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word that we've read and commented on. May the Holy Spirit of God use it to the conviction, the conversion of any who may be unsaved, and to the establishing and strengthening and encouraging of those who are thy people. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember not only here, but forever thy word has gone forth. And our Father, as we enjoy the peace, the blessings, the tranquility of our land, we cannot but think of Congo, once again torn with strife. We pray for our brethren, our sisters over there, the missionaries who seem at this time to be the special object of the rage and hatred and murder of these savages. Our God, we pray thou preserve them. A good number of them we know personally, but we thank thee every one of them is known to thee. We ask for our brethren and for our sisters, for their families, that thou wilt keep them and preserve them and carry on thy work. And grant our God these fires of hatred may soon die out, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.